This is going to be a real test to see how much we studied and how we can deal with the passage. And I often bring my other Bible. This is a Bible that Greg gave me. He went on to be the Lord a year or so ago. And my other Bible has all my notes in the margins, so it's kind of a backup. So, I'm sorry, Kevin. No, I actually borrowed some from, where'd he go? Yeah, so I can't see. Yeah, I can't see you. Is that you, Kevin? Yeah. So this morning we started off with the seven worst Super Bowls, at least recorded by Sports Illustrated, and then we kind of transitioned to look at the seven last plagues in the time of the tribulation, and we shared how there are seven seal judgments and then seven trumpet judgments and then the seven vile judgments. The word vile can also be translated bowl, so it may help you in your mind to see a bowl, and the seven angels were to take these bowls and just pour them out. And we saw they were pouring them out on mankind, but especially targeting those that were not faithful to God, those who were devoted to Satan and specifically to the Antichrist. And they were receiving these judgments, the wrath of God, in a very fitting way. It was very just, as we saw angel after angel just coming alongside these actions and saying these things are true and these things are righteous. This is the right thing. It's appropriate for God to do this. Very fitting judgments. So I'm going to dive into the sixth bowl in just a moment. But I'd like to pray and share an illustration of justice in the work of God. Let's pray here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this good day that we've been able to come and to worship you. And we thank you that we can sing hymns and think of the victories that are ours in Christ. We can think of the way that you give grace, the way that you work in our hearts and lives, the will and the do of your good pleasure. We thank you that you're coming again. And we are so thankful for that. And we hope that you come really soon. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, as we look at these last seven judgments in the tribulation, they seem to get larger and larger and larger in their intensity and scope. And what a horrific time period. And you said in your word that if the days were not shortened, if it wasn't limited just to 7 years, if it continued on, there really wouldn't be much left of the human race. Your son also said that during those years there would be so much deception, so many lies, so many false prophets, and the false prophet and the Antichrist, and would be very easy for people not familiar with the word to be deceived and to believe a lie. You even said even for the elect that they'll be challenged to be able to discern what's true and what's false. And so we know this is a time of incredible evil and deception, and where Satan seems to have the upper hand in many ways, and yet these judgments that you brought forth seem to be so fitting. So Lord, help us as we finish up these last two Super Bowls, that we would have a good pulse of what that wrath of God looks like when it is completed. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, growing up, kids have heroes. Sometimes they're athletes, sometimes there are those who share similar interests to you. So one of my heroes growing up was a guy that worked with my dad. He worked at Pepperidge Farm. My dad was probably 10, 15 years older than Joe. It was Joe Philman, not Slow Joe. And I really liked Joe. Very, very, pretty impressive guy. He was a man's man, had a big beard. But the thing we were attracted to, at least my brothers and I, was he rode motorcycles. And he could really, really, really ride. And he would come out to our little farmhouse on one bike after another. And we would just kind of covet those bikes. I had a 65cc Harley Davidson Leggero. So when he drove his 125 SL Honda to the house, boy, that was pretty hot stuff. And what was amazing, as we oohed and aahed over it, my dad talked to him alone and said, what about selling that bike? It's an old bike. What about selling that bike to us? I think Will would really like it. And Joe said, that'd be great. And I had my eyes on another motorcycle, a Yamaha 350. I liked up do an upgrade. So let's do it. So I got that bike. So man, I have Joe Philman's SL125 is amazing. I never got to ride much with him. He was in a whole different class. But he was just this guy I kind of looked up to. Well, one day my dad came back from work. He worked the 11 to 7 shift. And he came back in the morning and was really, really troubled. And what had happened is that the guys would often go out drinking after their shifts. So, you know, just 7 o'clock in the morning, you'd go to the bars. You know, just it's hard to think through. But they would go out, and Joe and two of these other guys, not my dad, they went out, and they got pretty drunk. And it was a snowy day. It was a winter day. And they left the bar, and they went in their cars over a bridge. And the bridge spanned the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Near Downingtown, Pennsylvania. And for whatever reason, these young men, not thinking straight, said, why don't we stop here? And they saw some huge icicles kind of hanging on the bridge. And so sure enough, he said, why don't we take these icicles and let's time the cars coming under the bridge and we'll just drop these icicles. And sure enough, I don't know if it was the first one or whatever in the sequence, they dropped this thing. And the icicle just hit perfectly in the sense of timing, hit a car coming through the bridge, hit the windshield on the driver's side, went right through the windshield, and actually killed the driver. So my dad was really, you know, really devastated that, you know, here's Joe and his friends just out being stupid, and it ends up killing someone. So as a kid, that's my hero, you know, wow, you know, And now he's going to go to court, and they're going to try this case. And so as a kid, you're wondering, you know, this is my hero. I don't want him to go to jail. But at the same time, he killed someone. So what would be the just thing? You know, what would be justice? What's the Genesis 9 thing? If you take someone's life, it's a Christian worldview to see the death penalty followed. And there may be other factors to this case as you're trying to weigh it out as well. So they went for the case for the jury, and it got hung up. And he got off scot-free, totally scot-free. And again, mixed, you know, I'm a young kid, maybe, whatever, 12 years of age, and I have these mixed feelings. You know, here's my hero who now his stock has gone down, the drinking and killing someone, that's not good on the resume. And now he gets away, so it seemed like a there's grace there, whatever. It wasn't but maybe 9 months later, Joe was working at Pepperidge Farm, and his buddies said, let's go drink after the 11 to 7 shift. And so they go out drinking. Joe's wife joins them, and she met them there with her car. Joe's there on his motorcycle. It's warmer weather. And they spend the morning drinking, and then he's going to go home, get some sleep, and do it all over again, you know, go back to work that night. So they're there, and the wife says, Joe, you've drank a lot this morning. Why don't you just leave your bike here, and I'll drive you home. Just let's go home. Don't risk driving. And of course, he said, look, I'm just fine. I can drive. I'm great. You know, just this man macho thing. And so she said, okay, why don't we go? I'll just follow you home. Just take it easy. I'll follow you home. So Joe's on his 350 Yamaha, and he's drunk, and he leaves, and he's going on a kind of windy road, and he goes around the bend, and he goes outside of his lane around the turn, and hits a truck head on, and he becomes a human icicle. He goes right through the windshield, and instantly killed. And again, I'm a young teenager now, 13 years of age perhaps, and we hear the message that Joe's dead. Joe is dead. And we hear the gruesome details of how he died. And whether we verbalize it or not, there's just like this nagging thought in the back of your mind, he got just what he did. He reaped what he sowed. It happened as he did it to someone else. And there just seems to be this law of the boomerang that as you sow, you will reap. And in Joe's case, I think he reaped it. And when we walk through these 7, you know, Super Bowls, these vile judgments, the Lord's already said, you know, you poured out someone's blood, Now I'm pouring out the bowl of judgment, and your water is turning to blood. Very fitting. So now we move to the 6:1. So let's pick this up in chapter 16 and walk through these last two bowl judgments. Beginning here in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. So let's just stop there for a moment. In this neck of the woods, there's only one river that parallels or competes or rivals the Euphrates. It would be in Egypt. When it comes to length and extent and impact on the earth in those countries, it would be the Nile. So the Euphrates River, extremely significant river. Very long, very powerful. It is fed from Mount Ararat, just like our mountains with our snow melt and ice melt. We get all that coming down this direction. And we cheer on the snow up there, because without the snow we don't have the water. And so this river is fed by that mountain range. It's the lifeline to Babylon. You don't have water, you don't have life. And so it's very interesting now that the sixth judgment here comes upon, or actually upon the great river. And what we just learned in the fifth bowl judgment is that angel poured out his bowl upon the Antichrist and his seat. We said how that English word in our King James means throne. And when that judgment fell upon the Antichrist and his throne, yes, no? You have my notes? Don't worry about it. I'm winging it. It's story time. But thank you. Yeah, thank you. So what we have here, you really did go and find all my notes. Oh, that's okay. I will do that. Thank you for this exchange. Would you give this to Rich? Harlan, he's blind. Phew. Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much. So let's look back to the fifth judgment for a moment, because these are sequential judgments and they're at times relationships. So the fifth judgment is a judgment of darkness upon the throne, the place of the Antichrist's dominion and rule. I'm going to suggest that's likely Babylon. Likely Babylon. So now we have Babylon, this new Babylon, on the Euphrates. You have, you know, the first modern city was built on that river, and later Nebuchadnezzar's masterpiece and work there. And now we have new Babylon. Tribulation, new Babylon, new world economic center, very significant place. Shaping the world at this point. So now Babylon is in darkness, in the throne of Antichrist in darkness. And then there's the river coming through this new Babylon. And now that river is dried up. So look at the text. And the vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. That's pretty impressive. You know, in your mind, you have different rivers, little streams, especially out here in the summer. There's no water, just absolutely no water at all. Jim's house up in Montana, he just showed us a little walkthrough of his house he's building and walking around the property there, and it's filled with water. And he says, Dad, we have pools and ponds, you can see all the water, and then when the snow melt comes, it just floods through here. But by the end of the summer, you might have a hard time even finding water in these little gullies. And so here's not just a little stream. This is a major tributary, and it's described here as being dried up. So, wow, that would get your attention. I think Jonathan Rash, didn't you work those bridges with your son in Baghdad and in Iraq? Did your son do any work on those bridges?
No.
You could at least say yes, and we can talk about it later. Well, you could have said, well, that's a good idea. Maybe he did.
He was in Fallujah.
Okay. So we watched all these different operations over there off the Euphrates. You have all those bridges. A lot of bloodshed on the bridges. Why? Because there's the Euphrates River. That Euphrates River was a tremendous obstacle for going back and forth east-west. So now you don't need to worry about bridges coming out of Baghdad or out of Iraq. You have the whole river system dried up. And now you can have the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So you're going to see this little phrase, the way of the kings, generic. You're going to see it found, I think, 9 times in the book of Revelation, where you have the kings of the world doing certain things. But here you have a specific group, the kings of the east. This would be your China. It could include Pakistan. It could include Afghanistan. It could include India. It could include any of these other Asian countries. Guessing from today's world conditions, I would say China probably at the lead. That'd be just speculation, if it was today. China has the dominant hand. But now, with the Euphrates dried up, your military strategy changes entirely. You pick your line. You pick the way you want to cross. You don't need to worry about those bridges, which can be reasonably defended. So now these kings are going to lead millions and millions of soldiers, and they're going to come from east to west. So envision them coming up, I think, those water bodies all the way up into the New Babylon, crossing now the dried up Euphrates, and they're moving west to a targeted country. That country is called Israel. And you're going to see in a moment who motivates, who inspires these kings of the east to come in from that angle to take out Israel. So let's continue. John writes, verse 13, "And I saw 3 unclean spirits," you know, compared to frogs. Quite frankly, I don't like frogs. I hate snakes, and I'm not real fond of frogs. This summer, we stayed at my mom's place, and we had all of our kids show up, or we tried to get all of our kids, and they didn't have enough bedrooms. So we chose to put a tent out by the pond, and we would take the grandkids, and they would stay with us, and we would just do some camping and try to keep the ruckus in the house to a minimum. And we got out there in that tent, and it was like the ultimate frog orchestra in the world. It was like Egypt. It was just piles of frogs in that little pond. I mean, we had tenor frogs, we had bass frogs, we had every frog imaginable, and every decibel of frogs. It was all night. And we both looked at each other. We had never heard all that racket in our life, you know. It was just yuck, you know. And then to think about they were that close to us, and they could come into our tent and take over, you know. It was kind of creepy thoughts. So here you have this statement here about 3 unclean spirits. Now, these unclean spirits are demons. So 3 demons, they're like frogs. Okay, like frogs. And loud, not attractive, creepy, slimy. So these 3 unclean spirits, these demons, like frogs, have some bad communication, not a very welcoming message. They come out of the mouth of these 3 individuals. So here's the first time the unholy trinity is seen in one text. We've seen each of these players before in other passages, but lumped together in one verse. This is it. So these demons, one demon is coming out of the mouth of the dragon. That would be Satan himself. And we just celebrated the year of the dragon. And with our Chinese friends, they're enamored with the dragon and his girlfriend, the phoenix. If you go to China, man, the dragon and the phoenix are just everywhere, and they look at it very favorably. When I think of the dragon, I don't look at it favorably. I don't see anything good with Satan. So a demon comes out of the mouth of the devil, out of the dragon. And of course, there's some communication going forward. There's some work going forward. There's an agenda. And then the second of the 3 demons, unclean spirits, comes out of the mouth of the beast. So they're communicating. There's a message being stated here, and the second demon comes out of the mouth of the Antichrist. And then you have out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there's a connection between this unholy trinity with these 3 demons. They're all working together. These demons are in working in conjunction with the unholy trinity. And in a moment, what you're going to see, these demons, what they're going to do in their message, is to tempt and entice the kings of the earth to go to war. So just stop for a moment. When you think of all the warmongering going on and the rattling of swords and a rumor of war here and there, and then you even watch our Congress, and you watch different personalities, for instance, and some, man, they're for war. And they're for the support of this entity. And don't worry about our borders and our people's needs, but we can enter into this war. And we can pull out of this war to enter into that war. And when you see some of those personalities and you ask the question, how spiritual is that guy? Has he been in the Word of God today? Has he been praying about these decisions? What is this man or this woman's relationship with God? And pretty soon your answer is dreadful. They have no relationship with God. In fact, they're anti-God. They're anti the Christian message. They're anti the Christian. They're anti the church. But they're leading our nation to endorse, to support, or to participate in wars. And there are times there are righteous wars we need to participate in. So then we're put in this situation as a Christians living in America. Is this a just war? Is this a war we should be involved in? And the reality is you don't really have much of a say in it. So you're leaning on that congressman and these leaders to enter in wars or not. And what really I think is important to grasp from in this context, these demons, they're propaganda machines of evil. They're going to speak a message to tempt and entice world leaders to enter into war. I wonder how many wars we've entered into, and especially in current days and maybe in the near future, how many wars will we enter into where there was tremendous demonic influence on our so-called leaders who then lead us into bloodshed? So, you know, we just trust people so much. Oh, this is a just war. Yeah, let's get behind it and blah, 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 blah. But when you see the character of the people who are the largest spokesmen for these wars, you start to say, I'm not so sure I want to follow this. I don't see the hand of God in this, in that God is leading this person, that this person is a spirit-filled person, and he or she's doing the will of God. And so I see something here, I think insightful in the sense of war, that Satan is warring at the highest levels. And that's what Ephesians 6 says. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then it's in the highest positions where there's the most at stake. And you look at our current administration and leadership, there's a lot at stake right now. It's a crazy world. You want competent people. You want godly people. You want people who are wise. You want statesmen. And we look sometimes and say, what in the world? How do we get into this position? Well, that's nothing compared to what we're seeing here, because this is describing the ultimate and final war. And we're seeing Satan very, very much involved. So here's what they do. For these three demons, these spirits, for they are the spirits of devils, demons. And then what's extremely confusing is to the population of that day, they're working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. So their scope, it's a global effort. They want to draw all the nations into the ultimate bloodshed war. And it's not a God thing in the sense of their motivation, let's draw people in and see people die. So these demons are doing some amazing things in their message and in their miracles. And what they're doing here is to gather these kings and their armies, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And that day is the battle of Armageddon. So there's a huge push globally to get all the nations involved. And you almost sense this right now, this conditioning where Satan is working hard on this political leader and this king over here and this president over here and this whatever statesman here. You just feel like Satan is just going around just trying to get party against party, country against country, kingdom against kingdom, and just stir it up and just put wedges and try to and do his dirty work. So sure enough, these demons are quite impressive in an evil way. So in view of that, and in view of the last golden Super Bowl being poured out, just before that, we have the text I concluded on this morning. Behold, I come as a thief. And that's language that reminds you of the sermon, you know, the discourse on the Sermon of the Mount. So he is saying here, I'm coming as a thief. The rapture has already happened. So right now, this phrase here, in this context, he's talking about the revelation, when Christ comes to the earth. Not the capturing up the church, that's already happened. We're almost at the end of the 7 years. Jesus is almost coming. And sure enough, he says, I come as a thief. And then he says, blessed. You know, this is the happy person. This is the state you want to be in. This is the condition you want to be found. You want to be found awake, alert, and watching. You don't want to be taken off guard with the second coming of the Lord. You want to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. And keepeth his garments. So he's watching his garments. He's protecting his garments. He's guarding what he's wearing. He's making sure that he is properly suited for the return of the Lord. And if he doesn't do that, well, it says, lest he walk naked. So if he is not clothed with the righteousness of God and salvation, and Christ comes, he's exposed. He's unsaved. He's very vulnerable. And it's a very, very shameful thing to be unsaved and not to be clothed in the righteousness of God. So it really was an appeal, as I mentioned this morning. There is a group of people, even at the end of the tribulation, who are still looking back and forth. Do I follow Antichrist? Do I follow Jesus Christ? What do I do? So there's this appeal going on, even to the very end, to the seventh and last of the judgments of God. And in this case, the last of the seven plagues or bowl judgments. So then you have in verse 16, you have this little pronoun, and he gathered them together into a place. And it's very interesting that the antecedent to the little word he in verse 16 goes back to really the Almighty. So it's interesting, Satan is working through his demonic influences to gather the nations to Israel, to war. And at the same time, we see that God is gathering the nations together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So what do you have? Satan's unifying his teams, his nations, his kings, their armies. And God here is seen described as he is gathering them as well. So one, you see the sovereignty of God. Ultimately, these things only can happen under God's care, his providence, his will, his sovereignty, and he ultimately is calling the shots. But what we're seeing here is a showdown. We're talking about a huge build-up, the ultimate conflict in the history of mankind to this period, which is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. So, two players, showdown, who's going to win? Who's going to win? So now people are being gathered together into this region of the world, Israel of all places. And that's when the Bible says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. So we talked about these different bowl judgments upon the earth and into the sea and into the fresh waters and then upon the throne of the Antichrist. And now we're seeing that the rivers, Euphrates, is dried up. But now we're seeing this last bowl judgment where the bowl is emptied into the air. You think for a moment, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So this is kind of a 2.0 kind of in your face to Satan, because when the rapture takes place, Christ meets those in Christ in the air, behind enemy lines, where Satan has his unique reign. And now again, this bold judgment is in the air. And then it says, there came a great voice out of or from the temple of heaven. We talked about that word temple, is the word naos. This would be your holy of holies in heaven. This is where you would find Jesus Christ in his throne. This is where you'd find the four cherubim. This is where you'd find the elders. This is where you'd find angels. This is where the angels had left from to pour out these seven bowl judgments. So here comes this voice. It's a megaphone, a mega voice, a great voice. And it's coming out of the temple of heaven from the throne. No question who it is. No question. It's God. We would say it's Christ. And notice the phrase that he uses here, saying, it is done. It is done. It's a perfect tense, meaning something is happened, and the consequences or the results of that are ongoing. So there's a particular verb in the Greek language that just says, hey, this happened in the past, period. This is not that past tense. This is something happened in the past, and the results of it are binding forever. It reminds you of something that Christ said when he came the first time. What comes to your mind when you see this phrase? And it's also perfect tense. So when Christ is on the cross, there was a great voice. Shocking voice. It absolutely flabbergasted the Roman centurion overseeing the execution of Jesus. He had seen people die on the cross, many a cross. No one cries out with a great voice. No one has that strength left. No one has that power left. No one has that control left. And yet he saw something quite novel with Jesus. He realized, wow, this is entirely different than anything I've heard or seen. Truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. And when Christ called out, he said, similarly, it is finished. So I'm going to pay the sin debt, history, done. But the consequences, the results of that, are binding forever. The payment's complete. It's paid for. You can't add anything to it. You'll never get a stub in the mail where you have to send your payment in for your sins. It's all covered. So you have it is finished of atonement, and this is it is the done of judgment. So this is it. This is it. This is the last of the bowl judgments, which followed the trumpet judgments, which then followed previously the seal judgments. So here we go. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. That sounds a lot like Mount Sinai when God met with Moses. This is some real fireworks going on here. And others included, voices plural. And thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. And we saw that there was an earthquake in relationship to the seal judgments, there was an earthquake in relationship to the trumpet judgments, and now we see there is a monster earthquake in relationship here to the bowl judgments. Look at the impact of this. There was a mega earthquake. Compared to anything previously, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So there was a little shake up in California yesterday, an earthquake. There was an earthquake yesterday off the one of the islands in Hawaii. When we get into the tribulation, daily news. Earthquake here. Tsunami over here. Famine over here. Pestilence over here. Oh, another earthquake over here. So earthquakes everywhere. There's always been earthquakes since the fall of man, but the tribulation is just ramped up. So we're not in the tribulation. We have our earthquakes. But these are little earthquakes, 5 point whatever on Richter scale. This is the greatest earthquake this earth has ever experienced. And I wish I had my notes at this point, because I wish I could quote it, but there are several prophecies in Haggai and Joel describing this earthquake. And it basically describes the earth reeling like a drunkard. The whole earth moved. So here we are. We're spinning pretty fast right now. We're spinning on its axis fast. And we're traveling in a direction fast. And everything's moving together really fast. So we have a lot of movement. We're going, I love speed, and you're going really fast right now. You know, in the football game, I'm kind of curious what the score was. There's a new player. I've never heard of him. But they say he's really fast. Taylor Swift, really fast, maybe a tailback. So I'm really, really excited to hear about that. That's my brother, Bruce. He doesn't watch football, but he said, Will, this is going to be a great game. They have this new player, Taylor Swift, and he must be really fast. You know, that's my brother. He should have played football. At 6'6" and a half, 280 pounds, he should have played football. But what we have here is this enormous earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty in earthquake and so great. You're saying, wow, he's just piling on these adjectives and descriptions, repeat, repeat, repeat. So an enormous description, but then he gives you some of the fallout of the earthquake. And this is really hard to grasp. And the mega city, the great city, was divided into three parts. So now you have to choose, what is the great city? Again, there's only three choices. Letter A, Jerusalem. Letter B, Babylon. Letter C, Rome. Letter D, I don't know. Okay, so what would you circle? You always circle C if you don't know, right? In this case, you want to circle A. So the city here, we have this earthquake, and the great city was divided into three parts. Here's what I think happens. So this earthquake, I think, is related to this incredible disruption of the land of Israel, where there's going to be a fissure, an earthquake, where there's going to be a schism, a gap, from the Mount of Olives going north, creating a valley from the west to the east, from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. So Jerusalem is one of those rare cities in the ancient world which wasn't built on water. Most all the major cities are on water. Once this earthquake happens, there's going to be water coming into Jerusalem. There's going to be access in the millennium, especially access of water. It's a water city in the middle of the land. So you have this earthquake when Jesus comes, and you have this earthquake described there. That sends Jerusalem into two parts. This says three parts. So if you're familiar with Jerusalem, what I think happens here, you have that Kidron Valley. You have basically two valleys creating maybe like a diamond. And you have the temple in the north parts of the city. So what I think happens, you have this earthquake creating this two parts. And I think you have this action basically setting apart the Mount Zion, separating it from the rest of the city. So I believe that the great city is divided into three parts. And the featured part that's going to rise literally to preeminence is where the Temple Mount would be. Those handful of acres, let's make whatever acreage up on the top, I think that's a result of this earthquake where the great cities divide into three parts. But think of the next phrase. And the cities of the nations fell. Okay, most of us can recall 9-1-1. To see parts of that city fall was incredible. You had to pinch yourself. Is this real? And that was just a couple buildings. So there goes New York when this earthquake hits. There goes Chicago. There goes L.A. There goes Denver. There's the cash register with no cash. There goes Paris. And there goes London. There goes Stockholm. Go to all the cities. It says all the cities. And it's giving you an enormous scope in the cities of the nations. That's all the nations. Collapsed. This earthquake, the shaking, the power. This is riveting. This is game-changing. All the cities of the nations. Pick your favorite city. You know, we have our favorite cities around the world. I do like. I like Heidelberg. I like Heidelberg a lot. If I went to Germany, that's my favorite city. I like the castle on the hill. I like the church in town. I like the college there. I like those. I like the book, Three Came to Heidelberg. Three believers that made an impact. I like that city. But all the cities fell. And great Babylon. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So don't forget Babylon. And if you want to know the appendix to this story, just read in two chapters. So basically what's happening here, this is the last of the judgments. It is done. Skip 17 and 18. Just put those two chapters aside. They're appendix. So this story finishes here in just a moment, and then it leapfrogs to chapter 19, verse 11, when Jesus comes and judges these armies. So chapter 17 is speaking about spiritual Babylon, and chapter 18 is the commentary on this text. You want to know what really happens to economic and Babylon? We see it, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. They're going to drink it. They're going to pay a price. And that whole chapter is describing Babylon's demise. So read later chapter 18. But now this earthquake comes. It kind of parses out Jerusalem in a very unique way for the purposes of God, for the judgment of the nations in particular, and then the establishment of the kingdom. The cities of the nations fall, and Babylon is absolutely destroyed. And Babylon will not be rebuilt. It's been rebuilt and rebuilt and rebuilt. It will not be rebuilt. This is it. It's done. Other cities may be rebuilt during the millennium. Forget Babylon. Just a little placard. Destroyed by God. And then, verse 20, this isn't hyperbole. I take this extremely literally. And every island fled away as a result of this earthquake. Every single island. Can you imagine? You already have a lot of things going on. With the snow melting, with the one bold judgment, scientists speculate if those caps do melt quickly, it would raise the elevation of the water in the oceans easily 200 feet. Easily 200 feet. And some of you have been on islands that are not 200 feet. You know, go to the Marshall Islands. I love the Azores, the Hawaii of the Atlantic. I love the Azores. I tell you what, that baby's gone. It's out of here. Some of you love Hawaii. We've not been there. All those islands, gone. Wherever your favorite island in the Caribbean, it's gone. All the islands are gone. As a result of this earthquake, things are really changing. The water level is just flowing, destroying. The islands are gone. And the mountains were not found. And the mountains were not found. You know, climb your 14ers now. Because you won't climb them after this. They're gone. And so you have these huge mountains coming down with this earthquake and probably filling in the basins of the great oceans. We know in the eternal age there is no ocean. And you kind of wonder in the millennium what that ocean looked like with this kind of stuff going on. This is radical. When the mountains come down, that dirt's got to go somewhere. Those rocks have got to go somewhere. All that granite's got to go somewhere. Probably in the ocean. So everything's changed. This earth is radically changed. And so some people think of the tribulation that these are just, you know, minor little judgments. Can you get your arms a little bit around the seventh one? And I have to, I'm not trying to poke at people. I have preppers. I have friends who are preppers. I got people, you wouldn't believe the stuff they have in their cabins and stored and hidden under dirt and on and on and on. And I love them dearly, but I'm saying, If you're prepping for the tribulation, you can't prepare for this one. You can't prepare for it. If you've lived this long, how do you prepare for your island? You better not be on it. And if you're hiding up in the mountains and you think that's your getaway, get out of the mountains, because that's not a safe place. This earthquake's going to change the landscape. And then it concludes, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. So when you have this bowl being dropped in the atmosphere and you're having this kind of earthquakes, and I thought, Hezekiah, what's this going to do with what kind of volcanic activity will this bring? I mean, can you imagine? This is like pre-flood conditions with the volcanoes and the depths being broken up. You know, I think that ice age was came in really quickly after the judgments that hit this earth. And what is hail? Hail is, you know, basically ice. And so what you have here, there fell upon men a mega hail out of heaven. You know, just a couple. We have a lot of hail out here. You know, every one of you have a hail story. I guarantee it. Every one of you. You can say, I was driving down highway I-70 and the storm came in and it was, you know, whiteout conditions nearly. I couldn't see the road and the hail hit my car. I couldn't get under a bridge and I have these little dents, imprints all over my car. You know, who hasn't had hail damage on their roof? We were hoping, before we moved into our new house 5 years ago, we were hoping hail would hit our roof so we'd get a new roof. We needed a new roof. I wasn't going to pay for a new roof. Just wait for the hail. And we got into our new house and it had a decent roof on it, but the hail came, we got a brand new roof. I think it was Mahomes that bought it, one of his companies. So it was really nice, very generous. A new roof, you know, because the hail just ripped into that house. And the hail will say, man, the hail was the size of marbles. Or you'll say golf balls. And some of you will use hyperbole and say the hail was as big as softballs. And if you're from Texas, the hail was the size of, you know, basketballs, you know. Look at the size of this hail. The largest hail on record in the Guinness Book of Records, I think it was 2.6 pounds. This hail, every stone about the weight of a talent. So what's a talent weigh? What is your equivalent? It's approximately 100 pounds. 100 pounds. Can you imagine these missiles coming at you and landing on your house, your car, your trees, your gardens, your animals? This is devastating. Forget the hail the size of golf balls. Now, this is the hail of, you know, whatever, enormous, 100 pounds. These are enormous. So every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheme God. Again, they don't repent. That's way past for those who have been following Antichrist. Anyway, their hearts are getting harder and harder and harder. And they blaspheme God. Why? Because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Wow. Seven bowl judgments. And then watch how it hinges, and I'll stop here. And there came out of the seven angels, which had the seven vials or bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here. I'm going to tell you two more stories. That what these judgments included, I'm going to go into the details of mystery Babylon and literal economic Babylon. I'll go into the details of how God judged this system and this nation. And they're quite exciting chapters, obviously, to look at. We won't. But John is going into this kind of parenthesis section here to tell you more detail. And then he jumps into chapter 19, and let's end actually with a verse. I would go from 16:21, and I would go to 19, and I'd go right to verse 11. And I saw heaven open. All the stuff is originated in heaven. You heard the voice from heaven, from the throne. The throne is saying it's done. Judgment's done. It's done. And so chapter 17 and 18 aren't more judgments because he just said it was done. So chapter 17 and 18 have the explanation of judgments which have already happened. So now what we have here is heaven is open. And behold, a white horse. Praise the Lord for Jesus. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's going to deal with all those armies that have gathered there in that great gathering in Israel. He's going to deal with those armies that are in opposition to him. He's going to deal with the Antichrist. He's going to deal with the false prophet. They're going to be sent directly to the lake of fire. Will not pass go the abyss, the prison, hell, right to the lake of fire. And then Satan and all those demons are placed for 1,000 years in the abyss. So that's good news. That's good news. And then he judges the nations and sets up his kingdom. And through the millennium, basically, we're going to watch. We'll be co-laboring with the Lord, reigning with him. And we're going to watch paradise restored on the earth. Because at this point, on the seventh bowl judgment, can you imagine what the earth looks like? The islands are gone. The mountains are destroyed. The cities have collapsed. The collateral damage everywhere, the hail. The earth is devastated. What would those hail do to the trees and the foliage and to your fields and your corn? There's not much left. So it's a rough start, but God will bring beauty out of ashes in the millennium. Watch what happens. The beauty that has developed for those 1,000 years. Very, very impressive. So if I can encourage you, we have a great future. There's some interesting days ahead. And there are, I think, the seven worst Super Bowls described here in chapter 15 and 16 of Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of these chapters and the insights into your holiness, your wrath, and just the devastation of these seven golden bowl judgments. Lord, I am just so thankful to be a child of yours. I'm thankful, Lord, that we will stand on that crystal sea having harps, playing instruments, singing music. And we're not even Levites. We'll be in your heavenly choir, your heavenly orchestra. We'll be praising you. We'll be singing songs of victory, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And we look forward to worshiping with you and worshiping the King of Kings. And so, Lord, we look around the world right now and it looks like justice doesn't get served. Our own Department of Justice is a disaster. And we just long for something to be done right. And yet we probably shouldn't expect too much. But when you come, you will definitely judge with perfection. You're the ultimate judge. We look forward to you setting the record straight. We look forward to the reign of Christ, where your son will reign with a rod of iron. And we'll finally see what man should have been doing all these years on this earth. So we look forward for that quality, that your kingdom would come. And things will be done on earth as they are in heaven. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, thank you for joining us on this Lord's Day. Thank you for coming out. We look forward to serving the Lord this week.